O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. That text that Dick just read was the word of the Lord through his servant Moses. The people of Israel had known suffering and poverty when they were slaves in Egypt. And, of course, God liberated them. God led them out, as the Bible says, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and provided for them miraculously in the wilderness. Water that just gushed out of a rock in the middle of the desert. Quail to eat. And manna. This mysterious stuff that showed up on the ground every morning. By the way, do you know what the word manna means? It means, what is it? Literally in the Hebrew, what is it? Eat it. God provided for them miraculously over that 40-year period of wandering. And finally, they get to the entrance to the Promised Land. And in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses preaches a series of sermons preparing them to enter the land of promise. And he set before them, here in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, he set before them a warning. He said, look, in essence, I'm paraphrasing here a bit, you're about to go into a really, really rich land. And it was, compared to the dry, arid wilderness where they'd been wandering around for 40 years. The land of promise really was, as we say, a land, the Bible says, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 7, Moses said to them, it's got, and just imagine how this sounded to a people who've been living in a desert. This land is filled with brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out into the valleys and hills. And it's going to produce abundantly figs and pomegranates and barley and olive oil and honey. And then he says in verse 9, you will eat bread without scarcity, and you will lack nothing. Now that's the promise. Here's the peril. Moses charged them, remember the Lord your God. Remember the way he provided for you. Because there's a danger, you're going to go into this land and you're going to prosper. And you're going to get wealth. And you're going to begin to accumulate things. And you're going to begin to live by the illusion that it's the strength of our hands. This is our doing that we have these blessings. And you will forget the Lord your God. So he charged them, and this is our theme for our stewardship campaign this year, remember the Lord your God. And let me charge you, Christ Presbyterian Church, remember the Lord your God. It was just a little over a year ago, and this image has been used a lot among us in the past year. God led us out of Egypt a little over a year ago. And I don't, by the way, I want to be very careful here in what I say. None of our friends that we left behind at Covenant are Egyptians. Okay? But our denominational situation was a kind of captivity, and God led us out of it. Said go. And God has miraculously provided everything that we've needed. This beautiful space to worship in for free. God bless the good people of Cloverdale who have offered us this gift. But most of all, thank God. Remember the Lord your God who's provided this place. there's an antidote. If we ever get anxious about what our future is, and if we ever get anxious, will we ever have our own building? The antidote to that is, well, there's two things. Number one, be thankful for what we have and for the ministry center that God has provided. I mean, oh my gosh, think of that ministry center. It has two floors and offices. It has heat and cooling. It has electrical outlets. It's so easy to lose sight of how God has blessed us and how God has provided. Praise God for the good gifts that we have. We can trust God for our future. Amen?
Amen.
Remember the Lord your God. Just lately, I've once again been getting into reading an old friend, A.W. Tozer, who I actually have never met, but an old spiritual friend and guide. Some of you have read The Pursuit of the Holy, or rather The Pursuit of God. I was reading Tozer just a couple of days ago, and he said, you often hear preachers say, we have a big God. He said, quit using that phrase. It's not accurate. We don't have a big God, we have an infinite God. If we say big is a relative term, that means bigger than us. And he says that might mean something else could be bigger. Wrong. Quit using that phrase. God is infinite and will abundantly supply everything that we need. Now, we're in the wilderness, but the wilderness is a good place to be because that's where God provides. That's where God provided the water from the rock. That's where God provided the quail. That's where God provided the manna every morning. Remember, they had to gather it every day. There's only one day a week they could gather for 2 days, and that was on Friday so that they wouldn't have to gather on the Sabbath. But any other day, if they tried to look ahead and gather for more than one day, it would rot. It would go bad. Christ Presbyterian Church, trust the daily provision of God. Yes, we will make plans for the future. Yes, we will look ahead, and your session is doing that right now. But trust the daily provision of our God. So we're in the wilderness. We're not near the promised land yet, but I think this warning applies for us too. Remember the Lord your God and the way that He's provided for you. There's a cycle throughout history. You can see it really clearly, for instance, and there's a number of historical examples that I could bring up, but you see it really clearly, let's say, in the Wesleyan revival in England in the early 1700s. If you know the story of that great revival, it was a great movement of the Holy Spirit of God. And it began with the Wesley brothers, John and Charles. John did the preaching and Charles wrote the hymns. And we still sing a whole lot of his hymns, by the way. John Wesley very famously wrote that his heart was strangely warmed at a meeting in Aldersgate in the city of London. And the Holy Spirit lit a fire in him that then began to spread. And revival began to spread. John and Charles were ministers, by the way, in the Church of England. But as Jesus said, an old wineskin won't hold new wine. And the Church of England couldn't tolerate this revival that was going on, and so kicked them out. And so guess what they did, John and Charles? They went and they started preaching outside, outdoors, and preaching to the poor, to the outcasts, to the nobodies. And what happened was, because the Holy Spirit of God was moving, people started to get converted. People started becoming Christians, and their lives were transformed. And the Wesley brothers gave them instruction, here's what you do now that you're a Christian. Working men, when you get done with your day, you don't go to the pub. You go home. You don't spend a dime on alcohol or tobacco. And work hard every day. And Wesley used to teach his people, earn all you can, give all you can, save all you can. Well, as people got converted and they started changing their lifestyles and living for Christ, and men became devoted to their families, and mothers too, putting their families first, putting their church first, all of a sudden, people who had been poor, they also instructed them, teach your children to read so that they can read the Bible. Well, what happened, and you can probably see this coming, as people began to work hard and to save, and then their children did a little bit better than they did, they began to prosper and they became more affluent. And even during Wesley's lifetime, he said he saw the spiritual fervor of people begin to, the fire went out the wealthier they got. Remember the Lord your God. Because, he says, the temptation is... Oh, you've probably heard about another example of it. You've heard about the young man from Boise. He graduated from Boise State, and he was headed downtown right after graduation. He was headed downtown for his first big job interview. But he miscalculated on the traffic. And the traffic was moving kind of slow, and he began to panic that he wasn't going to get to the interview on time. The interview was downtown. And the closer he got and the later it got, he's looking at his watch, finally he cried out to God, God, please help me get a parking space. And if you provide me a parking space when I get there, I promise I'll go to church every Sunday. I'll tithe. I'll give 10% of my earnings to the church. Lord, if you please, and he's circling the building, and there's no place to park. Lord, please provide a parking spot. I'll be totally devoted to you. Well, finally, he rounded a corner, and right in front of the office where he had his interview, a truck was backing out of a parking spot. And he said, whew, what luck. Hey, never mind, Lord, I found one. Deuteronomy tells us, Deuteronomy chapter 8, tells us that loss of memory of who blessed us is the first symptom of spiritual disorder. Remember what the Psalms said, if wealth increases, don't put your trust in it. It's fleeting, it's fickle. When we forget God, we lose our sense of wonder. Moses says to the people, remember manna? Remember how awed you were when you first found that stuff on the ground and said, what is it? Now I want to ask you, do you remember your manna years? Remember when you were young and first starting out, and sometimes you didn't know how you were going to make ends meet, and they always did? Because God is good and provided for you. When I first graduated from seminary and I took my first call as an assistant pastor in Vacaville, California, this is before I was married. I'm single, I'm by myself, and I lived in this dumpy little ancient cracker box of a house. I think it was about 100 years old. It didn't have central heat, didn't have air conditioning, it had a swamp cooler. It was infested with mice. It came with pets. It had an orange tree out back that had oranges every year. It was paradise. I loved it. When we got married, I couldn't talk Charlie into living in it, but she said, no way. Anyway. I was amazed at God's provision. that God was so good to me. But I'll confess, over the years, I've come to take the place where I live for granted. And Lord, forgive me for not being grateful every day for that provision. It's so easy to fall into the trap of ingratitude. And that, by the way, and I'll close with this, that's the antidote, is gratitude. To every day wake up and say, thank you, Lord, for the house that I live in, for my family, for all the things you've provided for me. And Christ Presbyterian Church, let's give thanks to God. Let's give glory to God for everything that He has so abundantly provided. In just a couple of weeks, we're going to be asking you to pray about a financial commitment, a pledge for the coming year. Let's make that out of gratitude, not out of a sense of scarcity or fear of what the future might bring. Fear of the future is unbelief. Let's trust God for our future as individuals, as families, and as a church. And the Spirit will lead us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Mighty Father, we thank you for your great gifts, all that you've provided for us, this place to meet, our ministry center, our church staff, and so many, our membership, so many gifted people who love you and who want to serve you and who want to build your church. Most of all, we thank you for our Savior Jesus, who binds us together. We've said that our commitment is to put Christ first in all things. May we be faithful to that commitment, O Lord, by the power of your Spirit. May we be faithful. We trust our future to you. In Christ's name, amen.